Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here today. On the weekends this year, we've been talking about continuing what Jesus started. And we've been studying through the book of Acts and getting really our marching orders from Jesus. We've been seeing how we, together with the Holy Spirit, get to continue what Jesus started. So today, we're going to kind of step back. We're going to try to look at it from a little bit of a broader perspective. You know, Jesus was very clear about what he was expecting us to do when he left. Right at the beginning, the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And you know, from one perspective, that's a pretty good description of the whole book of Acts, what unfolds in the book of Acts, how we continue what Jesus started. We've seen so far that the Holy Spirit has come powerfully in the book of Acts, and many of us have had him come powerfully in our lives. But so far, they're really, in the book of Acts, they're just being his witnesses in Jerusalem. They haven't really gotten past that, and you have to keep reading through the book for them to go farther out. Now, this mission that Jesus put us on, you know, just before he rode that cloud elevator up to heaven, he puts us on this mission. This is what we're going to do, be his witnesses. It is, though, kind of, I don't know, high level, right? You know, it feels like maybe there could be some more details in the plan. That's the what, but really, what's the how? How exactly do we do this? Well, to get to the bottom of that, we're thinking what we're going to do is we're going to put together a committee, you know, a church committee. So if you want to volunteer for that committee, we're going to meet on Tuesday nights and we're going to discuss and debate. We're going to do some research, have some focus groups. We're going to come up really with a multi-year strategic plan. We'll take it to our senior leadership team, our church council, because that's what we see in the book of Acts. You know, thou shalt be my witnesses just as soon as you decide how to do it in committee. If you've ever been on a church committee, maybe you know that it's hard sometimes to see how those fit into God's plan to save the world, to make it perfect again. We're not doing that. No. Again, we're going to kind of step back here today. It's not that complicated. You know, keep it simple, silly. I know there's another way to say that. But, you know, my little daughter, young daughter, Martha, she's been saying stupid all the time. You know, everything's stupid. Her brother's stupid. Her homework's stupid. So I'm trying to model good behavior. So today, it's keep it simple, silly. And here's something that is simple. What we have on our coffee mugs. You know, as when you drink that delicious fair trade organic coffee, printed right on there is love God, love people, period. And maybe you know we got that from Jesus. Jesus, he was asked, what is the greatest of God's laws? What is the most important thing that humans do? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, we just shortened it to get it on the mugs. Today, you know, both those parts, that the whole thing is important. But today, could it be that how we continue the work of Jesus, how we're his witnesses, that it's staring us in the face every time we take a sip of coffee? It's love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense that if it really is one of the greatest commandments, then it would go together with the mission that Jesus has put us on. You know, love is so important in this life. It really is. I think pretty much you'd find some Grinches and Grumps and Hermits out there that would disagree, but pretty much everybody agrees how important love is. It would agree with the French writer, George Sand, when he said, there is only one happiness in life, to love and be loved. Even if you don't believe that there's a God that made everything, you're not a follower of Jesus, it's not a big stretch to think, okay, well, hypothetically, if there is a God, he made us to love. And he would, if he's sending his followers on a mission, this imaginary God would send them out to love people. Love. Well, let's test this thing. I mean, if Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as yourself, how exactly does that work? You know, it's important to test the things that Jesus said to see how they work in the real world. Well, for starters, who exactly is our neighbor? Well, conveniently, Jesus was asked that exact question. Matthew 10, it's on page 725 in the Bibles we got here. Let's pray and then read what Jesus says. God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. And I thank you, God, for the mission that you've put us on, that we get to partner with you, partner with the Holy Spirit, to continue what Jesus started. I ask today, God, that you change each and every one of us. You help us to experience you and your love so that you can be working in us and then sending us out to work through us. Thank you that you love us so much. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, again, we're in Luke chapter 10. There's this expert, Bible expert, who's quizzing, who's asking Jesus questions. And they talk about the greatest commandment, and then that leads to this expert asking the question. So it goes, but he, that's this expert in the law, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? That's our question. And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Whoa, Jesus, there is a lot in that story. But I will say, the answer to the question, who is our neighbor, is perfectly clear. Anyone in need is our neighbor. Anyone that we come across, that our path crosses, that is in need, they're our neighbor. Love them. Okay, but hold on, Jesus. Is it pretty much everyone in need? I mean, is there anyone out there that doesn't have needs? I mean, we all need stuff like, you know, money, a job, you know, a place to live. And we are in the whole hierarchy of needs. We all need what? Like a friend and, you know, a purpose in life. We need inner peace. We all have needs. But notice Jesus, he doesn't say when asked, oh, who's your neighbor? That's easy. Everybody's your neighbor. No, Jesus tells this one story about a particular guy who's traveling and needs help. Jesus is a genius. He knows us so well. He knows us humans. We have this tendency to want to just love everybody, like generally in a warm and fuzzy kind of way. You know, I love you all. I want to hug you all. Rather than loving any one particular person in a specific, concrete way. See, Jesus, he's inviting us to love real people with real needs, not like pretend people with hypothetical needs. So, who's our neighbor? Who are the people that we're supposed to actually love? Well, could it be that our neighbors include our actual literal neighbors, you know, the people that live next door to us? Let's test that. They're people, right? Probably humans. They have needs. Trust me, you might not know what they are, but they do. They have needs. And they're in our lives, right? When they started living next to us, they crossed our path. Yeah, let's get really concrete. Who are the people that live next to us? Right now, go grab your program. In your program, there's a really simple like block map. Grab that piece of paper, and also reach in front of you and grab a pen out of the chair in front of you. We're going to fill out that block map. And the way this block map works is the square in the center, the house there, that's your house. That's where you live. Okay? And the squares around it are the houses around you. Or if you live in a dorm, apartment, maybe like turn it and the like people above you, it can be people above you, below you. Just make it work for where you live. Now, the first thing we want to do on the block map is in each square, at the top of the square, write the names of the people that live there. You know, just go ahead and fill in the names. See if you can do all 8 squares with all the names of the people that live around you. Now, by the way, we've done this before here at the Vineyard, and if this is your first time and you're kind of like, oh, I just know a couple names, maybe some vague descriptions, you know, the young couple with the funny-looking dog. If that's all you can do and the person next to you has already got the whole thing filled out, they've probably done it before. Or they're cheating. They're just making up names. But you just do your best, okay? Just fill in as many names as you can in the block map. All right? Just go for it. Okay, as we get the names we know filled in, then under the names, we want to write a little bit about every person or every household around the map. So it's something like, you know, has funny looking dog, or, you know, works at the mall, or, you know, puts up great Christmas lights. Just write what you know about your neighbors. Just write a little bit of something, little description, go around the block map, fill that in. Okay, see what we can put about them. Then, at the bottom of each square, here's what you put at the bottom. Write one of the greatest hopes, dreams, or fears about the people that live around you. Hopes, dreams, and fears. And now, if you've done this before, see if you can put maybe more of the greatest hopes, dreams, and fears of the folks that live around you, all around you. Just go ahead, fill that in the block map. See, the people that live around us are real people. And you know, it's hard to love them if we don't know anything about them, including their names. Okay, go ahead and stop with a block map. Just stop filling it out now. We're going to stop there. And just think about the people that live around you. The people that live around you are your neighbors. Yes, you learned something profound at church this weekend. The people that live around you are your neighbors. Who knew? Those are your neighbors. Okay, now that we've identified them, how are we doing at loving them? How are we doing at witnessing to them? Yeah, this deal that we're talking about today, this is part of continuing what Jesus started, you know, witnessing, loving our neighbors. I mean, why do you live where you do? Do you think you just live there because, you know, the rent's cheap or you like the backyard, so you pick that house? I mean, why do you live there? The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, he says, from one man, he, that's God, made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed time in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. See, God arranges, he choreographs where people live, the times that they live, where they live, so that they can find him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you live where you live so you can love your actual neighbors, so that they can be witnessed to by that love in their life, so that they can find God. It is a simple and super powerful plan that God has. So again, now that we've identified our actual neighbors, how are we doing at loving them? I don't know, maybe if we asked them, what would they say about our love for them? And actually, maybe it's a little bit hard to know, right? I mean, is just being friendly and waving, is that loving them? Jesus, conveniently, with the story of the Samaritan, shows us what it looks like to actually love our neighbors. So maybe a better question is, are we loving our neighbors like the Samaritan loved the hurt traveler? And I should give you a little background, a little context on that story, actually. Where he was going, the road to Jericho, was like a super dangerous place. Yeah, it would be like going to the worst of the worst neighborhoods and going down some dark alley. I don't even know if we have a place in Duluth that's dangerous, that is that dangerous. That's where he's at. So when the priest, when the Levite, when they see him all bloody and naked, and when they just like walk on by, it's not because they're just heartless jerks, okay? Priests and Levites were good guys back then. Yeah, it would be like, you know, the mayor or the UMD chancellor or a Vineyard pastor. None of them would be dumb enough to stop here and help somebody. That's the point here, that this is the kind of love that goes way beyond what good, reasonable people would do. This is like wild, dangerous, powerful love for people. Are any of us loving our neighbors like that? Yeah, Jesus, he's inviting us to meet our neighbor's needs as well as we meet our own needs. And that's going to cost us, right? It's going to take like time and money and emotional energy. Are we doing that? And to be perfectly clear here, Jesus, he's inviting us to love that neighbor whose dog poops in our yard, or whose music keeps us up at night, or whose trash seems to always be in our yard, or who's actually disputing the property line with us. Oh yeah, let's be honest. Some of us, we view our neighbors as enemies, right? And I want to say, this is not to say that we're supposed to let people just trample all over us. Jesus didn't let anyone trample all over him, right? You know, there is a time for asserting our rights. You know, Jesus did, right? In his trial. He's at his trial and someone illegally hits him and he calls him on it. Or the Apostle Paul, right? He's a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar. There's a time for asserting our rights. But there's also a time, just like Jesus did, for laying our rights down, for surrendering them. We need to get guidance from the Holy Spirit when he's calling us to do that. Actually, we need guidance from the Holy Spirit for this whole deal, right? So if we're maybe in like a little dispute with our neighbors, we still need to invite them into relationship. You know, come on over. Let's have coffee. Let's have a meal. Let's talk about it. We need to be more welcoming and more open than reasonable people would do. Are we doing that? I'll tell you, I've struggled with that in my life. Absolutely struggling with that one. Here's another way this plays out. You know, our neighbors, maybe we do start to learn some stuff about them. Even when we're like chatting with them in the driveway, sometimes we can count how many of the Ten Commandments they're breaking. Yeah, I mean, they're not living in a way that really lines up with God's will. And loving them, that is not just charging in like a Pharisee would with no relationship and telling them all the moral things they're doing wrong. Hey, we just met, but let me tell you how messed up your life is. No. But it is loving them enough, having the compassion of Jesus, that we speak the truth in love to them when we have the opportunity. Are we loving people like that? I tell you, this whole loving your neighbors thing, this makes me uncomfortable. It does. I mean, seriously, when we think about it, is anyone actually loving their neighbor, meeting their neighbor's needs as well as they meet their own? I mean, I don't know, maybe Mother Teresa did it. But how about us? Real love, you know, the dangerous, consistently getting your hands dirty, getting in there. You know, I'd have to say that on our own, none of us can do this. I mean, no matter how much of that block map you got filled out, we all struggle with that. You, right here, how do you feel? How do you feel when Jesus tells you to love your actual neighbors, the people that live around you? I'll tell you, I've really wrestled with this. And there was a time when what this did is it caused my pride to just well up. And I was like, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to do this. Absolutely. Now, I'm a hardcore introvert, so it's going to be hard, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to learn people's names and I'm going to chat with them. Oh, I'm going to talk to strangers. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to find out their dumb hopes and dreams and fears and their needs. I'm going to get in there and I'm going to meet some needs. Just like that Samaritan guy, if he can do it, I can do it. Jesus, you're going to see. I'm going to be loving up a storm. I'm going to be like making meals for them and watching their kids and mowing their lawn. I'm going to be a shoulder to cry on. I'm even going to do emergency first aid. Okay, how do you think that worked out? I tell you what, you try it and see how it works out for you. I'll share how it worked out in my life. Okay, I made a serious try. And actually, you know, I learned a few more names and I chatted with a few people and I even talked to my extrovert wife and said, "Hey, honey, can you invite some people over to our house, our neighbors? Could you do that, please?" And then I got busy. Right? And I started to like make excuses and lower the bar and hide my failure. But you know what? I can see now why it was so hard. All I was really doing was just being a little nicer rather than actually love them like myself. Here's the deal. We can't love our neighbors like ourselves until we come to the terms with the fact that we can't. It's impossible for us on our own to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, coming to terms with the fact that you can't do it, us humans don't like that. Many of us, because of this, we have just shoved this aside and we said, oh, no, that's metaphorical. I'm not going to do that. We just push it aside. Or we're like, Jesus, you got to lower the bar a little bit here. I mean, the Samaritan, no, come on, lower the bar, you know, a step or 10 steps. You know, you got to take it down so we can actually do this. And Jesus is like, no, he will never lower the bar. I mean, he loves us too much. This is what we're made for. Jesus, he gives us the example of the Samaritan, and then he is always go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Actually, go and do likewise. And the only way to really reply to Jesus is, but Jesus, I can't. Exactly. You can't. Admitting it, seeing that we can't do it on our own. That's when God comes to us. We meet God, and then we can press into it. He can do it through us. See, it's only with Jesus that we can love our actual neighbors. I often forget that following Jesus is a package deal, right? The being his witness goes together with loving the neighbors. The love God goes together with the love people. You can't separate them. No, so if we're going to love our neighbors, the first thing we need a right relationship with God. Remember the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with everything. And it is the first commandment. It comes first. Now, you can't do that on your own either, right? No one can earn a right relationship with God. It's only through Jesus. It's only as we believe that God became a man, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, to take on our sins, the sins of the world, to go to hell in our place so he could give us his perfection. It's only really as we start to see Jesus as our Samaritan rescuer, as the one that finds us broken and helpless and rescues us. Have we received that gift from God? Has he given that to us? Well, as we come into right relationship with God, then we can come into right relationship with ourselves. And a big part of that is to see ourselves as the hurt traveler, right? We are bloodied and bruised and naked. We need to see what sin's done to us. It has worked us over. It has robbed us. Without Jesus, we are half dead too. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Do we see what hopeless wretches we are? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Do we see ourselves like that? Or are we like, well, no, come on, I'm basically a good person. I'm better than most. You know, I'm trying hard. No, we got to see the darkness, the black within. We got to fear what that does to us, the position we're in. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. Yeah, until we see the spot that we're in, we'll never really surrender to Jesus because we don't see how bad we need him. And we'll never really be able to love our neighbors. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He put it this way. No man's really any good till he knows how bad he is. Do we see how we are no better than our neighbors? No more. We need rescue as much as they do. We need Jesus as much as they do. Well, it's from that place that we can actually start to have right relationship with our neighbors. Right? God, he loves us so much. Jesus went to the cross for us. He pours that love into our lives so that that love is for us, but also for the people around us, to love our neighbors. And again, Jesus is never going to lower the bar. He's never going to say, oh, love's too hard. Just be friendly, wave. No, he's always going to say, go and do likewise. You see the Samaritan? Same thing. All in. Love those neighbors. With me, you can do it. We can do it with him. Let's do it with him. If you're starting out at this, here's a place to start, okay? It's kind of like with kids, right? They got to learn to stand up, walk before they can run. We got to learn to take some baby steps. You know, maybe the Good Samaritan, he's like the, you know, the loving your neighbor ultra marathoner. And you're probably thinking, I'm no ultra marathoner. Okay, fine. You can't do it on your own. But with Jesus, you can. The Holy Spirit can train us, can change our hearts so we can be like him. So let's start out with some baby steps. Here's one baby step. Why don't we pray for our neighbors? Yeah, let's pray for their needs. But let's also pray and ask God to give us his heart for them so that we can understand and know them better. Let's hear what God has to say about our neighbors. Another baby step, let's actually learn their names. Okay, take the block map home. Let's fill the whole thing out, right? It's pretty simple. Just baby step, learn their names. Because until the people that live around us, until they go from being strangers to being at least acquaintances, it's really hard to love them. All right, so those are some baby steps. And let me tell you that God, oh, he loves us so much. He is so encouraging, supportive. He's like, you know, the best of parents. You know, come on, baby, get up and walk. He cheers for us as we take our first steps. But here's the thing. All babies, they need to grow up, right? They need to get out of diapers. If you got like teenage kids wearing diapers, or if I'm up here like in diapers taking my first step still, there's something wrong with that, right? Sometimes kids, they need a little push to grow up. And then in the book of Acts, it sure looks like for the early church, God gave them a little push. All right? Right at the beginning of the book of Acts, again, Jesus is perfectly clear on what he expects from them. He says, go, and you got to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we get all the way to chapter 7 in Acts, the stoning of Stephen, and you know what? They're still in Jerusalem. They're still like in their comfort zone. They know where all the coffee shops are. They love it. And you know, I bet they're probably thinking, oh, you know, we're going to get to all of Judea and Samaria, but we've just been really busy. Maybe next week we'll start in on it. I'm sure they were thinking that. Well, it kind of looks like, although God didn't cause it, God allows them to feel some discomfort to get them out there doing what they're supposed to do. So right at the beginning of chapter 8 in Acts, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Oh, where they were supposed to go. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, oh, that naughty Saul, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Okay. I'm not saying that if you don't love your actual neighbors, if you don't witness to them, God's going to make, he's going to let bad things happen to you. No, he's a loving God. But I'm absolutely saying that you were made to love your actual neighbors, to witness to them. And if we don't do what we were made for, there's going to be consequences. In our life, is there great joy? Do we have joy in our lives like it's talking about? Or do we feel like maybe something's missing in our lives? Like, you know, we've got an anxiety or a discontent. Well, let's look around. Are we loving our neighbors? Maybe a real loving connection to our neighbors would make a difference. It couldn't hurt, right? We could give it a try. And notice, too, how Philip and all these jokers that get scattered, there's no orders from headquarters, right? They just go out there and talk. You know, it's as simple as loving your neighbors. Also, in what we read there and what Philip does, we can see the next steps for us to take when it comes to witnessing, loving our neighbors. I mean, first off, we see that they use words to talk about Jesus. It says, those who had been scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Okay. So next time you're like talking to your neighbors at the mailbox, or you're not having a chat over the back fence, rather than just like chit-chatting over the weather, it looks like we're supposed to preach, right? We're supposed to proclaim the Messiah. You got that? Well, I guess. Although I'd say that this maybe is an unfortunate translation. It sure is a churchy one. I mean, churchy enough for me to make fun of it. I think a better way to maybe think about this is Philip gossiped. He gossiped the Messiah. You know, like the way when you gossip about like you see a great movie, or you read just an amazing book, or you find a diet that works for you, and then we gossip about it. We just like bring it up in normal conversation. We tell people about this great thing. Well, Philip had something even greater: Jesus. And notice too, when Philip is talking to his neighbors in Samaria, he's not like quoting Bible verses or, you know, laying out biblical principles for them. He's just talking about a guy, Jesus, who he loves and who loves him, who's changed his life and is changing the world. Do we talk about him? Do we gossip about Jesus? Do we gossip about him? Well, is he the most important thing in our lives? Is the best thing that we have in our lives Jesus' love? Well, let me assure you, it is the best thing you have in your life. Maybe I think for a lot of us, we need to press into experiencing it more. Actually experiencing God's love, the kind of love that is so fulfilling and satisfying, that changes us and sends us out into the world. Well, it's important for us, for Philip, to actually talk about Jesus. But it's not just what we say, it's also what we do. There's deeds involved in this. Philip, right? He is performing signs. Demons are getting cast out. People are getting healed. For us, with our neighbors, this is asking your neighbor, hey, can I pray for you right now, when they complain about their hurt knee or whatever it is they complain about? Or it's, you know, it's making a meal or taking care of their kids or mowing the lawn. It's we see this with the Samaritan guy, right? Actually doing things to help. You know, this is the kind of love, the kind of witness that meets physical needs, that meets practical needs. So when you think about now, the actual people that live around you, does the Holy Spirit highlight any of their needs? Do you know some of their, does he point to some of the things that they need in their life? Things that you, needs that you can address with your time, your money, your emotional energy. The thing about doing this for Philip, for us, is it also attracts attention, right? It sure did back then. It will now. You often get asked, like, why are you being so nice to me? Jesus. Because Jesus is such an important part of my life. We get to talk about Jesus then. See, with Jesus, we can do this. Now, there's one other part here. As we like get out of diapers and we grow up and we become these ultramarathoners, there as we mature, there's something else to see. Both Jesus' story about the Samaritan and Philip, in both of those cases, they're loving someone who's an enemy. Yeah, Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other, right? For us, we need someone, a neighbor, someone in our life who is different than us that we love. Someone maybe that disagrees with us, right? They hate Trump, we love Trump, or vice versa. Maybe they just look different than us, a different race, or they're way older or younger. Maybe they just live their life so differently than we do. Look for those people in your life, because Jesus is inviting you. We can tell from these stories, he's inviting us to love those people. We get to show them Jesus. That's what we get to do. Now, this also gives us a great chance to see, really, do we have a right relationship with God and with ourselves? Do we actually believe that we are no better than any of our neighbors? That we need rescue, we need Jesus just as much as they do? Has Jesus destroyed all of our superiority? But at the same time, Do we see ourselves as deeply loved by Jesus? He went to the cross for us. Talk about love. And if it's hard, if we get rejected, if it hurts, we're going to be okay with Jesus. Has Jesus destroyed all of our inferiority, both our insuperiority and our inferiority? We are good enough to do this, for him to send us out to do this. See, Jesus is calling all of us to love our actual neighbors, including neighbors that are way different than us. We can press into this. Keep it simple, silly. See, if we're followers of Jesus, we're to be Jesus's witnesses. We're to love our neighbors, and yes, including our actual neighbors. Now, no, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it without Jesus. But if we're followers of Jesus, we have Jesus. We can do it with him. We can. We need to press into this. We need to take the next steps in this so that we can do what we're for. We can continue what Jesus started. And so there can be, as it said in verse 8, great joy. Great joy. Well, why don't you stand up with me? Let's press into this farther with God. We're going to move into ministry time. We're just going to spend a little time talking to God about the things that we've been talking about this morning. So, Father, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. And God, I know that each and every one of us, we're at a different place with you. So I ask for right relationship with you for all of us. You know, Holy Spirit, come and just remind us of your incredible love for us. You created us, and it was good. Jesus, you came and you died on that cross for us to buy us back, to free us from all our chains, every brokenness in our life, to set us free. There is no love greater than that. There is nothing else that will never fail us. Use your love as you do to turn us towards you, to give up on ourselves and just surrender to you. Help us experience that powerful love in our life for us and flowing through us. Yeah, God, I pray for our relationships with our actual neighbors, the people that live around us. God, help us to see them, to see their needs, to feel your heart for them. Holy Spirit, even now, show us, each of us, the next step that you would have us take for loving our neighbors. Just really practical things, physical things we can do. Show us opportunities that we may have to speak to them about you, but how you've made a difference in our life. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward now. And if, you know, if God's been talking to you about, if you've been feeling the Holy Spirit's elbow during any of this, and a great next step is to let someone pray for you. Maybe it has to do with your relationship with God or the way you see yourself. Maybe you're not sure you have a relationship with God. Maybe you're not sure you need one. We'd love to pray for you about that, to allow you to experience God's love. Maybe that's something in your life where you're like, you know, I have trouble experiencing God's love. Well, let someone pray for you today. You know, if you're feeling challenged when it comes to loving your neighbors, if you don't think you have what it takes, well, you don't. Let God give you today what it takes. Really, if there's anything in your life that you need Jesus' help with, whether it's physical healing, you're struggling in relationships, or financially, we'd love to pray for you this morning. Maybe there's something in your life that you'd love to celebrate. You know, God's done some great things. Let's celebrate. Let's pray about that with you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you, stay. Listen to what God has to say. Listen to how much he loves you and how he would have you share that love with those around you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.